Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is going to be our focus for this morning's study, and we are going to be looking at Adam and Eve and what the enemy attempted to do against the kingdom of God. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. When everybody's there, say amen. I'm going to be reading out of the New International Version, and I'm only going to read 13 verses, but you could follow along in your mind. Listen to what the scripture says. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say,'" notice that, "'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" Verse 4, "You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves." Verse 8, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you? Where are you?'" Verse 10. "He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" Verse 11, "And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.'" He threw her underneath the bus. He was just excited about her in chapter 2, and now when things go wrong, he throws her underneath the bus, messing up. Verse 13, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" So notice both Adam and Eve shifted the blame to someone else, because sin always causes us to shift the blame, never ever allows us to take responsibility for our wrong. Now, in our study this morning, my brothers and sisters, I want to remind us that we believe that the Bible is the inspired and written word of God. Does anybody believe that? We believe that when you read the Bible, it is God speaking to us. It is God instructing us. It is God teaching us. And we as a church are committed to studying and learning about what the Bible says about the kingdom of God. This is what we're dedicated to learning about all this year. And we have been learning that the subject of the kingdom of God is the overriding subject in the entire Bible. Not many subjects run throughout Genesis to Revelation, but the kingdom of God is that subject that runs all throughout the Bible. In fact, the kingdom of God is such a prevalent subject in the Bible that if we had to name or give the title of the Bible, we could possibly rightfully title it the Book of the Kingdom of God, because it talks so much about the kingdom of God. Now, we have learned that the kingdom of God is God's alternative civilization amid the world's fallen civilization, ruled by his reign, his presence and order. This is what the kingdom of God is about. It's God's civilization in the amid the world's fallen civilization that is ruled by his reign, his presence, and his order. And we have learned that all we need for life and godliness is wrapped up in the kingdom of God. Someone say amen to that. So we're learning about the kingdom of God. We're learning to press into the kingdom of God. And we studied that in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, it describes how God launched his kingdom of God on earth. And after God created everything, he stands back and he rejoices over his creation in so much that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, the scripture says that then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. Someone say it's all good. This is what God does after he creates everything. He stands back and he says, man, this is all good. Now, it was all good because of the order of the kingdom when it was launched. And the order of the kingdom was life without death. It was peace without chaos. It was wholeness. It was no shame and no guilt. And the presence of God was available to us without any hindrances. We've learned this, that when God originally launched his kingdom, there was no shame, there was no guilt, there was life without death, and the presence of God was available to us without any hindrances. You didn't have to go to God's secretary to get to God. He walked with us and talked with us in the garden. That was a big, big thing in the kingdom of God. And then we learn that in Genesis chapter 3, everything falls apart. Remember that last Sunday? We learned that Genesis 3 tells us how we lost the kingdom. It tells us how creation slipped into chaos. It tells us how sin and death started to rule this world. Genesis chapter 3 tells us how the world moved from God rejoicing over us to God weeping over us with a broken heart. So Genesis chapter 3 is a pivotal point in the development of why we are what we are today, in so much that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, the scripture says that so the Lord was sorry he had ever made a mankind and put them on earth. It broke his heart. I don't know about you, but I don't like the idea of breaking God's heart. So the question is, how did we go from God rejoicing over us to God weeping over us? How did we go from being kings and queens to being ruled by sin and sickness and brokenness? How did we go from being kings and queens to slaves to sin? Well, Genesis chapter 3 explains how. It explains how. Apart from this chapter, you will not understand the world today. Apart from this chapter, you will not understand why there's so much sickness and brokenness and disease. Apart from this chapter, you will not even understand the war that wages inside of you when you're always trying to do good, but evil is always present. So it's very important that we understand Genesis chapter 3. Now, last week we studied about the kingdom lost, and we learned last week that we won't value good news without understanding the bad news. Remember we learned that last week? No one values good news without understanding the bad news. The good news is not good news unless it invades bad news. Remember we learned that last week, right? And so today what I want us to study in Genesis chapter 3 is the kingdom attack. attacked. I want to study from the subtopic, the kingdom attacked. And I want us to examine how Satan and his kingdom attacked mankind. I want us to examine how Satan recruited mankind into his rebellion against the kingdom of God. Because in reality, the rebellion against the kingdom of God started in heaven when Satan and one third of the angels got kicked out and sent down to the earth. And so Genesis chapter 3 introduces a third character onto the scene of human history. The Bible calls him by several names. He's known as Satan. He's known as the deceiver. He's known as the accuser of brethren, and even the serpent of old. So when you think of these titles and these names, it's talking about the same person, Satan, deceiver, accuser of the brethren, and even the serpent of old. And here in Genesis chapter 3, he uses the craftiness of the serpent to attack the kingdom of God. And we need to be aware of Satan's tricks. How many know that the enemy has a strategy? How many know that he has tricks? For example, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, that we are not ignorant of Satan's schemes, his tricks, his strategy. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. We are not ignorant of Satan's schemes. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, for us to be alert and of sober mind, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So we are to be alert. We are to be of sober mind. We are not to be ignorant of the enemy's strategies, right? That's what the Bible teaches us. And so today, as our time together unfolds, I want us to learn about the strategy of Satan, or at least part of his strategy, so that we could learn how to defend ourselves, so that we don't always fall for the tricks of the enemy. Is anybody following along this morning? So I got a couple things to highlight this morning that I really think will help us out in reference to the enemy's strategy. Number one, someone say number one, the strategy of confusion. The strategy of confusion. This is one of the strategies of the enemy. And listen to verse one. Verse one says, did God really say? Notice what the devil says. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? So no, I want you to take note. Listen to the enemy's first words. Did God really say? Did God really say? Now remember, in Genesis chapter 2, God gives them, Adam and Eve, one law in the kingdom of God. One law. And it's found in Genesis 2:16, where he says, you may eat freely of everything except this one tree. So the kingdom of God was not heavy-handed. It was not complex. It was one law. You could do whatever you want. Just don't eat out of this particular tree. And the first words of Satan are to question what God says, so to bring confusion to Adam and Eve. Are you following along? The first words of Satan are to question what God says and to bring confusion to Adam and Eve. Satan creates confusion by attacking God's word. Did you really say this? You see where he's going with this strategy? Did God really say this? If he could introduce enough confusion about what God actually said to them, he makes it much easier for Adam and Eve to rebel against God. If he could lower the standard of what they think God said to them, he can draw them much closer to disobedience. Did God really say it was wrong to eat of that tree? Anybody following along? Let me break it down a little bit more simpler and talk like family a little bit. How about, did God really say it was wrong to get drunk? Come on. Jesus turned water into wine. Did God really say that it was wrong to live together without being married? Come on. We love one another. Did God really say it was wrong to smoke weed or even to smoke cigarettes? Come on. God made it from the earth. My brothers and sisters, whenever we start entertaining thoughts that question whether or not God said what he said, that is a strategy of the enemy to bring confusion into our life and draw us closer to rebelling against him. Is anybody following along? If Satan can successfully get us to question God's word, then he moves us closer to disobedience. Now listen, the enemy doesn't have too many plays. When you trace his attack down to the Gospels in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, when he attacks Jesus in the desert, he uses the very same strategy. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, listen to what Satan says to Jesus. He says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Did you get what he said? If, what is he doing? He's trying to draw confusion into the mind of Christ. Are you sure you are who the Father said you are? Are you sure you are who you are? Are you sure God said this to you? He's trying to introduce confusion into the mind of Christ. Why is that? Because Satan is the author of confusion. He wants to confuse us with what the word says. He wants to confuse us with who we are. That's called identity confusion. There's many people walking this world victimized of identity confusion because the enemy has caused them to question who God called them or created them to be. Is anybody following along this morning? He wants to bring confusion into what you should have. He wants to bring confusion in who or what you are called to do. As long as he can get you to start to kind of question what God has called you to do, he can get you to walk around this earth for 20 and 30 years wasting your time because he is the author of confusion. Satan wants to bring confusion into our marriage. He wants to bring confusion into our family. Have you ever had an argument with your spouse, and after about 15 minutes, you realize, what in the world are we arguing about? Have you ever had a lively discussion with your spouse and you don't even know what you are arguing about? I suggest to you that that is a ploy of confusion that the enemy is bringing to bear on your family. And we got to be aware of this. And on the flip side, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. On the flip side, Jesus brings peace into our life. On the flip side, 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So when God comes into our life, the order of the kingdom is peace. The order of the kingdom is peace because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So the first strategy is the strategy of confusion. The second strategy is the strategy of self-rule. Someone say self-rule. I want to call your attention to verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 and 5. It says, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the devil tempts them to be like God. Now this is very fascinating because this is the same temptation that the enemy or Satan fell for himself. For the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14, that Satan had it in his heart. He says, I will be like the Most High. And God said, no, you won't. No, you won't. So the devil comes on the scene and he tempts Adam and Eve with this idea to be like God. Now, the cool thing about this strategy or the trickiness of the devil is that they were already like God. Anybody caught on to that? They were already created in the image of God. So he's trying to sell them the Eiffel Tower, right? He's trying to sell them something they already have. He's trying to tempt them into being more like God, to not be satisfied with what God already gave them. Are you following along? He's trying to tempt them to be not be satisfied with what God has already gave them. He also says, when you eat of this, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, one scholar suggests that this statement is not just being aware of good and evil, but it's also having the power to determine what's good or what's evil. In other words, the devil is tempting them with the illusion that they will have the ability to label what is good and what is evil. They'll have the ability to say, that's evil, that's good, that's right, that's wrong. They'll have the power to be able to say what's wrong and what is right. Is anybody following along? Now, it's interesting that this is exactly what a huge part of our generation is doing today. We have a huge part of our generation that is trying to redefine what is good and what is evil outside of the Word of God. We're trying to redefine what marriage is. We're trying to redefine what is right. We're trying to redefine what the value of life is. Our generation is trying to redefine what right is and what wrong is outside of the Word of God. But we need to be aware, for the Bible says in Isaiah 5:20 that woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Now, theologians say that Genesis 3:5, this temptation of the devil, is actually an invitation to autonomy. Someone say autonomy. It's an invitation to autonomy. And autonomy means self-rule. It means to be a law of oneself, unto oneself. Autonomy means self-rule, or to be a law unto oneself. In other words, what the enemy was tempting them with was saying, you don't have to live underneath God anymore. You don't have to obey God anymore. You can be your own God. You can be your own master. You could have the power of your destiny in your own hands. He was using the strategy and enticing them unto self-rule, unto autonomy. Autonomy, to come outside of the reign of God, to be your own God, to be your own master. Does anybody realize what the best-selling books are in our generation? Self-help books. Self-help books. Now, the root of the collision between man and God was the battle of who's going to rule. This is the root of the collision. In Genesis chapter 3, between man and God was the battle of who was going to be in control. And my brothers and sisters, I suggest to you that mankind, we forgot where we got our crown from at that very moment. We forgot where we got our power from at that very moment. We forgot that we were not made kings and queens unto ourselves, but that our power came through our submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Anybody follow along this morning? We forgot that in the kingdom of God, they that are humble will be lifted up, and they that are prideful will be knocked down. We forgot that our power came through our submission to our Creator. And we chose to come out from under the rule of God and didn't realize the awful price we would pay. And now for thousands and thousands of years, we have been suffering as prisoners of war between this battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And the enemy has been feeding us lies, feeding us sickness, feeding us brokenness and tears. When are we going to learn, my brothers and sisters, that mankind makes terrible gods? When are we going to learn that a man or a woman makes a terrible God? When are we going to learn that we cannot thrive outside of the rule of God? That our best efforts at times have gotten our worst results. This is why when Jesus came on the scene, he didn't mess around. He didn't mince his words. He turned to the disciples one day in John chapter 15, verse 5, and he let them have it. He said, listen to this. He says, I am the vine. I am the vine. You're not the vine. I am the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And then he slapped us in the face with these words. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. When are we going to learn that our best efforts have gotten our worst results? When are we going to learn that we make terrible gods? When are we going to learn that we cannot do it without God? We cannot do it without Jesus. That our power comes through our submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible teaches that one day we're going to take our crowns and we're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus. The Bible teaches that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And we're either going to do it now willfully, we're either going to do it now joyfully, or that day we're going to have a rod put to our legs, but we are going to bow. We're going to bow because we are never meant to thrive outside of the rule, order, and presence of God. Here's the last strategy I want to point out to you. I feel the power of the Holy Spirit here today. Number three is the strategy of broken relation. The strategy of broken relation. Now, this is a sneaky attack that I got to point out to you that is very subtle. Okay, so follow along with me, because I got to take you somewhere, but I promise I'm going to bring you back. In Genesis chapter 2, over and over in creation, it says, then the Lord God, someone say Lord God. Then the Lord God formed man. Genesis 2:8, it says, then the Lord God planted a garden. Over and over in creation, it says, the Lord God did this. The Lord God did that. The Lord God did this. Whenever you see that word Lord in all capital letters in the Old Testament, it is the name that we transliterate Jehovah. Someone say Jehovah. Follow along with me. Jehovah is the most famous name for God in the Old Testament. And it is his covenantal name. It is his covenant name that emphasizes his relational side. His relational side. He's not just a God that is a billion miles away, but he's a God that wants to have a relationship with you. He's a God that wants to live with you. He's a God that wants to talk with you. He's a God that wants to commune with you. This is why when Jesus was born, one of his names was Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And all throughout the scriptures, you see God popping up just to hang out with people, walk with people. He tells Abraham, come, walk before me faithfully, because God is a relational God. He loves us. He wants to hang out with us. He wants to commune with us. Are you following along? Over and over in the scripture, in the creation, it says, Lord God, Lord God. Now listen to this. I want to show you the subtle attack of the enemy in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Let's put it up on the screen. I hope I have it. Okay. Let me read it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Hopefully we get that fixed. Listen to this. I want you to listen to this. Genesis 3, 1. Listen to this. It's subtle. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God, get that, Lord God had made. That's the description. And the serpent said to the woman, now here, you're about to hear the words of Satan. Listen to his first words. Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Y'all didn't catch it. Y'all didn't catch it. I'm going to say it again. Listen to this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God, that's the description of creation, Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, this is the words of the devil. Listen to what he says. Indeed, has God said. Do you notice the sneakiness of Satan? Do you notice that anything is missing in his word when he refers to God? He left out Lord. He left out Lord. He does not say Lord God. He says God. Why? Because he's trying to attack your and I relationship with God. He doesn't mind us believing in God. He doesn't mind us having a concept of God. He doesn't mind us saying we do believe in God. He just doesn't want us to have a relationship with God. Doesn't want us to have a relationship with God. So he attacked it in the garden in a subtle way because he knows our power comes through our relationship. He knows our strength comes from our relationship. He knows that our healing comes from our relationship and our connection to the Father. And the enemy uses this strategy of broken relation. He uses it with effectiveness on believers. You know what it's called? It's called the spirit of religion. The spirit of religion. He uses this with effectiveness on believers. It's called the spirit of religion. And here are some signs that we may be victimized by the spirit of religion. This is what it's about. It's work for God without worship of God. It's work for God, whether you're an usher, greeter, pastor, deacon, bishop, whatever it may be, right? It's work for God without worship of God. It's lip service without heart connection. It's lip service without heart connection. It's knowing the truth of Jesus without knowing the ways of Jesus. I know the truth. I have a concept of the truth, but I don't know the ways of Jesus. It's craving the honor of man over the honor of God. This is the spirit of religion that the enemy comes and invades the church with to break our relationship with the Father so that we may be here, but we're not here. We may be in church, but we're not in church because we're not connected to the Father. Anybody following along? We need to be aware of this, my brothers and sisters, because Jesus says in Matthew 15:8 that these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts. So it's possible to say you believe in God. It's possible to say you follow Jesus, but it's also possible to say it yet be far from him. Anybody follow along? Satan doesn't want us to have a relationship with God because he knows our power comes from it. He knows our fire comes from it. He knows that God wants to walk with us and talk with us. He knows that in our relationship, we see God work in our lives. He knows he doesn't want us to get that heart of God. And so, my brothers and sisters, the solution for the spirit of religion is falling deeper in love with God. This is the solution to the spirit of religion. Is being before God with a broken heart and falling deeper in love with him. All God wanted from mankind was for us to love him. All that God wanted from mankind was for us to value him. All that God wanted from mankind was us to want to be with him. In fact, in Deuteronomy 10:12, it says, "And now Israel, what does the Lord God require of you? He requires only that you fear the Lord your God and live in a way that pleases him and love him and serve him with all your heart and your soul." I don't even understand this, but all God wanted for us was to love him. All God wanted for us was to give our heart to him. He is seeking not your work, but your worship. He is seeking not your outer appearance, but your heart. When you fall in love with God, nobody has to tell you to read your Bible. When you fall in love with God, nobody has to tell you to come to church. When you fall in love with God, nobody has to tell you to worship, because it's an overflow out of your love relationship with Jehovah God. My brothers and sisters, my prayer for us in the kingdom of God is that we behold his glory and we fall deeper in love with him from faith to faith and glory to glory. If you fall in love with him, you'll endure. If you fall in love with him, you will persevere. If you fall in love with him, you'll be standing come hell or high water because your love for him drives you forward. Your love for him overflows. So my prayer is that we fall deeper in love with God. And in doing so, withstand the attack. Strategy of Satan. Let's bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Just for a couple moments, I want us to reflect upon the word of the Lord. And this is what I want you to think about for these next couple moments. Are there any areas in our life where we're allowing the strategy of confusion, the strategy of self-will, rule, or the strategy of broken relation to invade our heart? Are there any areas in our life that we need to be alert in, sober-minded in? Let us bow our hearts and our heads and reflect. Father God, in the name of Jesus, cry out to you for help this morning. Help us, Lord, to be alert. Help us, Lord, to be sober-minded, that we may not fall for the strategy of the enemy. Help us, Lord, to kick self off of the throne of our heart. Lord, when situations and circumstances get heated and get hard and we are tempted to jump back on the throne of our heart, help us with discernment to block it, that you might reign in our hearts, you might reign in that situation. Help us, Lord. Lord God, we also ask that you help us to fall deeper in love with you. Lord, we want to fall deeper in love with you. We want to behold your face, Lord God. We want to behold your glory, Father God. We want to fall deeper in love with you, Father God. Touch our hearts, Father God. Help us. Help us, oh Lord God. Help us fall in love with you more. That you say this prayer with me. Lord God, help me to fall deeper in love with you. Touch my heart and fill me up with your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Praise.